He is risen. Say it again. He is risen. All right. So here we are. It is the Sunday after Easter. And I love preaching the Sunday after Easter because you find out who really loves Jesus. The people who are just watching the parade as it goes by, they come Easter, but they don't come the next week. So now I see you. I'm glad you're here. And then we have a bunch of people who came for Easter for the first time. And so they're like, yeah, maybe I'm going to give this Jesus thing a try, but I don't really get it. So I'm going to try to direct my words to both of those groups. There'll be something incredibly wonderful and deep for those of you who are the die-hard, die-in-the-wool, every Sunday Lutherans. And that's the way you should all be, just so you know. I'm not saying that's some exclusive small group. As you can see, it's a pretty big group. But I also want to share this in a way that you're going to be able to understand if you're new to Christianity. So at the risk of making you feel like you're in school, but school's not all bad, right? Sorry, kids, but you got to go back tomorrow and your parents are happy. We've been reading this book called The Story, which is 31 Bible stories from Genesis to Revelation. I want to try to, it's good to review once in a while, so I want to try to review where we've been so those of you who are new to Hope can catch right up, but it also do it in a way that connects the dots for some of you who've been reading through and maybe in a way that you hadn't noticed before. So once upon a time, there's this God. And that's not the way the Bible starts. It starts in the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth, and he said, let there be light. And with this word, he brings light and life in the universe into existence. And it says the Spirit of God is hovering over the waters. That's all in the first couple of verses of the Bible. So already, in the first couple of verses of the Bible, you have God the Creator, the Father. You've got God the Son, who is the Word, we'll find out later in John chapter 1. The Word being spoken in, and this Word becomes human and dwells among us, John's Gospel will say later. So there's God the Father, God the Son, and the Spirit is hovering over the waters. The fullness of God's Trinity is already introduced in just the first couple verses of the Bible. So you've got God as Father, everyone say Father, or Creator. You've got God as Son, everyone say Son, Jesus Christ, and then you've got God as Spirit. We've got a, I'm going to let you say it, okay? Everyone say Spirit. Spirit. Sorry, I'm getting so excited about the rest of the sermon, I just wanted to move right on. So you got God as Father, Son, and Spirit, the Trinity, one God in three persons. In the beginning, God's people are chosen, and he chooses Abraham and Sarah, who have descendants, and they're called Israel, ultimately. There's this nation. And so God makes a connection with his people, the nation of Israel, as creator and father, in a sense, with his children. His children fall into slavery, and they live in Egypt for generations. And finally, God raises up a leader named Moses, and he says, Moses, through a burning bush, I want you to go to Pharaoh, and I want you to tell him, let my people go. Pharaoh, who in my mind looks a whole lot like Yul Brynner, says, I will not let your people go. So let it be written, so let it be done. And Moses gets mad, and they have this conflict. So Charlton Heston and Yul Brynner are fighting. Moses and Pharaoh are fighting. Pharaoh is the king of the most powerful empire on the face of the earth. Moses is leading a large group of people, but they're slaves. And God wants to set them free. He wants to bring them from slavery to a promised land, to a freedom and a new life. So because Pharaoh's heart is hardened, God has to send these plagues, one after another, until finally the 10th plague, which is called the Passover. Everyone say Passover. The Passover is the 10th plague, and in this plague, God says to his people through the prophet, take the lamb that is your offering to me, which is part of your tradition, and take the blood of that lamb and paint it on the doorposts of your front door, of your household, so that when the angel of death comes this very night, that angel will see the blood of the lamb as a sacrifice and will pass over your household, and your household will be saved. That's the language that's used in Exodus. Probably should sound kind of familiar. You'll be saved from death. Death will pass you over. This has everything to do with what I'm going to call, for the purpose of summary and review, Act 2. There's a door in Act 1 which points to the Passover. There's a passion, everyone say passion, in Act 2 which points back to the Passover and is also going to point forward to us in the church, but more on that in a moment. Here at the heart of Act 2 is the Gospels of Jesus Christ, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And in the midst of these Gospels, the central story is the week of Passion, Holy Week, which we celebrated last week and before that, leading up to Easter. On the cross, the fullness of God's love, this heart here representing that, is poured out for all people. Back here, God's connecting with the descendants of Abraham and Sarah, this nation, and he's passing death over them. Here now, God sends his son, shows up in the person of Jesus Christ, and goes to the cross and dies as a sacrifice for our sin to win a victory over sin and death and the darkness of evil. That's the fullness of God's love being poured out for us. That's why the cross matters. But it has everything to do with Act 1. Act 2 doesn't stand alone. The story all fits together. The story of Jesus' death and resurrection is not just some independent story in a vacuum, but it connects all the way back to the beginning. And you'll see that here, hopefully, as I describe it through. I'm going to draw a picture. Next week, I'm going to apply to be the artist who's sketching in the lobby, or like Perry did, painting during the Easter service. Here's my Last Supper picture. What do you think? Here's the bread on the table, and here's the chalice holding the wine. Huh? Yeah, I've got serious gifts. Art not being one of them. So Jesus, in the upper room, the day before he goes to the cross, the day he says, Peter, you'll deny me, Judas, you'll betray me, almost all of you, Jesus knew, were going to abandon him when he goes to the cross and before he gets to the empty tomb. At this Passover meal, Jesus looks at his disciples. He takes the bread of the Passover meal, which is done every year by people like Jesus and his disciples, who are all descendants of Israel. They are God's chosen people. And he says, this bread now that you take as a part of your religious holiday to remember the way death passed you over, the way God blessed you by saving you, and how we celebrate that every year. The bread now of this Passover meal is my body, which I am going to give to you. The love of God's going to be poured out. The blood, the wine of the Passover meal is my blood, which I am going to shed for you, for the forgiveness of your sins. So the cross and God's love has everything to do with what happened once upon a time, and it's a fulfillment. What God starts through one family, which becomes one nation, ultimately through Christ, is starting to break out into the whole world. When Jesus shows up in his ministry, first words out of his mouth as an adult, according to the Gospel of Mark, are, the kingdom of God is at hand. God's kingdom isn't just coming to connect with one nation or with one family that becomes a nation. God's love is breaking out through Jesus Christ to the whole world. And so Jesus dies and rises from the dead, and he gathers his disciples together. And from here on out, the rest of the Bible, they're almost always referred to as apostles. Disciple means student. Apostle means people who are sent out on a mission from God. Now it's breaking out. The kingdom is breaking out to the whole world. God's love is going through Jesus Christ to the whole world and through these apostles. So God says to his apostles, go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them everything that I have commanded you, and I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus said something else about that. He said a lot of things about that. He said, you know what? It's to your advantage, he says to his small band of disciples, that I'm going to ascend to heaven so the Holy Spirit can descend upon you. Once upon a time in Act 1, the connections God made with people in this world were through one family, through one nation. As we move from Act 1 to Act 2, it's through Jesus Christ, but there's a limitation there too. A lot of times it's tempting, and I've given into this before too, where I think, oh, if I could only go back in time and be there when Jesus walked on water, or if I could just be a face in the crowd in the Sermon on the Mount and sit there or stand there and hear him as he taught, if I could just be there to celebrate the resurrection, if I could just be there on Palm Sunday, if I could just be there, just a fly on the wall in the upper room to actually kind of breathe in the moment, then I'd feel so much more connected to God. And I suppose we would. Or we say, if only I could go back to the time of Moses and to the time of the Passover and then be a part of the nation that gets to see the sea parted and walks through the Red Sea. If only I could see the signs and wonders and miracles of God like that. If only I could go back to Act 1. If only I could go back to Act 2. Then I'd feel more connected to God. And Jesus says, no, you don't understand. You're living in the best time. You're in Act 3. You're in the era and the age of the Holy Spirit. You're in the age of the church. So follow along here. It's not that hard. Here's the church. Here's the steeple. open the door, and look at you. There you are. Yeah, I jumped ahead again, didn't I? I'm so excited. You know how you go to the mall and it says, you are here? You are here. And I don't just mean you're in a church. I mean you are the church. I mean you are a key player in Act 3 of this whole developing story of the creator of the universe. Once upon a time, in the beginning, God creates the heavens and the earth. Father, Son, and Spirit are there. But Father plays the major role in Act 1. Then the Son plays the major role in the Passion of Act 2. And then the Holy Spirit plays the major role in Act 3. And it all starts the birthday of the church on the day of Pentecost. Everyone say Pentecost. The story is told in Acts chapter, the second chapter of Acts, which is Act 3 for the purpose of our review today. When the day of Pentecost came, they, meaning all the Christians, which is maybe 150, small group of people, they're all together in one place. Jesus died and rose from the dead around Passover time. Pentecost meant 50 days from Passover. And so 40 days after his resurrection, Jesus ascends into heaven. It's to your advantage, I ascend so the Holy Spirit can descend. When I'm here, Jesus says, I'm limited by a physical human body. I can only touch and heal as many people as a human being can reach out and touch. But when the Holy Spirit comes, that's God everywhere, all at once at the same time. It's God hearing every prayer. It's not God sitting back and saying, oh, I can only deal with the serious prayers today. I can only deal with people who have bigger problems than you. I only have time. Somehow we put these limits on God. We put God in this two-dimensional little box where we say, God, you can't transform time and space. And yet God reminds us, I invented time and space. You just discovered it. I'm the one who is the creator of these things. I am here and I am there. I'm with the people over here. I'm even in the people sitting up there in right field right now. Even them. I'm in other churches. I'm in other places. I'm hanging out in the bedrooms of people who slept in today and should be here. I'm everywhere. I'm with all people at all times, in all places, because I'm not bound by time and space. I'm the creator of the universe. I'm the one who invented these things. I'm the one who created these things. And so Jesus says, think about this. If God is spirit, and he is, even though you can't see him, like we're tempted to say, well, I want to go back to Act 2 or Act 1 so I can see the miracles and the signs and wonders of God, so I can see Jesus, so I can see Moses. And Jesus reminds us, no, you can. You're living in the age of the Holy Spirit. You're living in a time when God is breaking through everywhere, and God is present everywhere, and God is healing, and God is moving, and God is inspiring, and God is changing lives all around us all the time. That's the story. But as the story is told in Acts, the second chapter of Acts, it says the church all gathered in, here's another beautiful connection, in the upper room. Probably the same upper room where Jesus had his Last Supper with his disciples about 50 days later. Pentecost, 5, Penta, 50. And while they were there, something like tongues of fire, the Bible says, started to appear over their heads. Extraordinary. Not only that, there was this sound like the rush of a violent wind, and there were people speaking in languages that they didn't even know. Speaking in tongues, the Bible calls it. In a tongue, in a language they didn't know. And the most fascinating thing of it all, perhaps, is that there are these people who are there for Pentecost, which is this major religious holiday for the Jewish people. And they're gathered together in Jerusalem from all these different nations, and they come from all these different ethnic backgrounds and all these different languages, and yet they're all able to hear what's being said by these people who are speaking in tongues that they don't even know, and yet everybody perceives every word as if they were all speaking in their own language. It's like if all of a sudden in this church right now, everybody started to say something in all sorts of different languages, but as it's being said, everybody around you that you could hear, you'd understand every word, even though you don't know their language. You'd understand it in English, even though you knew they weren't speaking English. It's a move of God. God still does things like that. He still is moving like that. And when we get a glimpse of it, when we get a picture of it, it's inspiring. It's beautiful. It makes us smile. There's your picture of an Act 3 or an Acts of the Apostles or a Holy Spirit-led church. Too many Christians say, I get the God the Father and Creator thing. That's, you know, pretty palpable. You can measure it. God, there's a creator, there's a creation. The creation begs for a creator. It's just logical. It makes sense. He moves. He chooses a nation. I get even better. You can say God the Son. Because God relates to us as a human being. God shows up in human form. And so we want to get to know the nature and character of God. We just look at the nature and character of Jesus. And what he did is who God is. What he said is what God says. The way he loves is the way God loves. The way he cares and has compassion is the way God cares and has compassion. Which is why his church does that still today. And so inspired by God the Son, we do Nets of Hope, and we do the AIDS Walk Run, and we do all the ministries, local and global, around the world that we do. But God the Holy Spirit, I don't get that one so much, because I can't measure it. Because I can't put it in a nice, neat, and orderly little box. This is the way too many of us understand our existence and our lives. We say, this is what is. Everything inside of this box is reality, and our boxes are way too small. And we say, if there is a God, if we're going to think about these kind of first-order questions of life, then this God has to fit inside my box. And if God doesn't fit inside my box of what I define as reality, then it's not true, it's fairy tale, it's fantasy, it's mythology, it's all made up. There's no possible way. And my box is practical, and my box is logical, and my box, it has reason at its foundation. And nothing can exist outside of it. So when I come to church and I hear stories about people speaking in tongues and everybody hearing it, and tongues of fire and miracles and signs and wonders and the day of Pentecost and the move from Act 2 to Act 3, the birthday of the church, I find it too, you know, fascinating. Interesting, but it didn't happen. It's unbelievable. It's just stories that are made up. Your God is too small. Your box is too small. There was a brilliant scholar who came along once upon a time named Edwin Abbott. He was an Englishman, Edwin was, and he loved science and math. In fact, he's pushed for the requirement of chemistry in what you would call elementary classrooms in that part of the world in the late 1800s when Abbott was living there. He was also a big fan of something called higher criticism. And if you've ever done any literature study, you already know what that is. He was particularly brilliant as a Shakespearean scholar. So this is just one of these, you know, Renaissance men. He's just brilliant at everything. A scientist, a mathematician, which he loved and embraced and saw all the advantages of. A literary genius who was a Shakespearean expert and said, look, higher criticism means this. It means if we're going to look at Shakespeare and take him seriously, instead of just taking the opening of a sonnet, went to the sessions of sweet silent thought, I summon up remembrance of thee, and just study the text, and say that's all we're going to study are those words that Shakespeare wrote. Let's study the text, let's study the words, but let's also study the context around it. Let's study what was going on culturally in Shakespeare's day. Let's study what was going on in Shakespeare's life that might have inspired him to write what he wrote in that particular sonnet. Let's study some of the things that were happening around it. In that way, we're actually taking his work more seriously. Higher criticism. Let's not just look at the text, let's look at the context around it too, so that we can take his writing and his literature even more seriously. Abbott applied that to Scripture. The Old and New Testaments say, let's do that there too. Instead of just reading Ephesians and just read the text as if it was in some sort of vacuum and it was intended to be written for 21st century Americans, let's understand that, but let's also understand the text in the context of what was going on historically in Ephesus at the time. Let's think about what the town looked like, what the people were into, what was happening in the government and the social spheres, in all these different ways, so we can actually take the text of Scripture more seriously. So that we can receive it for the way it was intended to be received as God's Word. And do that all throughout the Bible, and we'll actually come up with a more accurate understanding of the Word of God and the story of God. So let's not just take text, let's take context so that we can deepen our understanding. Abbott also, by the way, was a pastor. And so he had this incredible faith. And he wrote all of this literature himself, which talked about Christianity, and he really inspired Tolkien, who wrote Lord of the Rings, and Lewis, who wrote Chronicles of Narnia, and all these other who kind of came in his wake and did the same sort of thing. One of the little books that Abbott wrote is called Flatland. Perhaps you've heard of it. It's kind of obscure, kind of little known. In fact, he used a pen name. He didn't use his real name because he was afraid he'd get ripped for it, and sure enough, he did. He said, too many people in this world live in a 2D world. Pick your two, but kick out the third. Of these three. There are too many people in the world who say, well, I've got faith, and maybe I'll take higher criticism, but science and math are our enemies. Or you can go the other way and say there are people who would embrace science and math and higher criticism, but they say, oh, faith and spiritual things, that's just folly, that's just fantasy, that's just ridiculous. And he says the problem with that is your understanding of reality is too small, because there's something deep inside of all of us that knows there's something more. So his whole point in writing this book was to go from 2D to 3D. Not a lot of people read it just literally and say it's really all about math going from two dimensions to three into deeper geometry and ultimately into physics and a 4D world and all that sort of thing. And it is that. But remember, he was also a pastor and he was writing this as a Christian work. And so he was writing about people who live in the world around him and don't want to embrace faith but want to embrace science, math, and higher criticism. Or who want to embrace faith but want to throw out the other two. And he says, once upon a time, there are people who live in a place called Flatland. And so they're kind of sad. See how sad they are? They're just sort of living their neutrally sad sort of lives. Actually, in the way he wrote it, he says there are triangles and squares and something resembling circles and different shaped figures. And they have this kind of social system and classes and all this. And it's this incredible commentary on all these things. To distinguish these people, let's make one of these people look like a disciple or Perry Ross. Either way, there you go. So here's what happens. And people like Carl Sagan, you know Carl Sagan, the guy on PBS for all those years, billions and billions of light years. Carl Sagan talked about Flatland. Einstein talked about Flatland. All these great people who are in there do. Rob Bell, a Christian author, talked about Flatland. He used a ring to describe this. Carl Sagan used an apple. I'm going to use a heart. Try to help you understand what Abbott was getting at here, because I think it's important to understanding who the Holy Spirit is and what it means to be the church today. Imagine that this heart represents the fullness of God's love. Everyone say, this is God's love. And so God's love is going to break into their 2D existence, right? It's going to break into this flatland where there's length and there's width, but there isn't height and there isn't depth. And so if something, even though this heart is relatively flat, it's got some depth and height to it, so it's got some 3D to it, it's got some dimension to it, a third dimension. So as this breaks through into it, if it breaks in, as this is their 2D world, and it breaks into their 2D world, it's going to break in like this, and they aren't going to be able to perceive right away, at least scientifically or mathematically, or even from a literature point of view, they aren't going to be able to perceive a heart necessarily if they're just living in two dimensions. So what they're going to perceive is this. As the heart breaks into their 2D plane, if this is their 2D flatland world right here, at first they're just going to see the tip. It's just going to be a dot. And then they're going to see a line. And then they're going to see a longer line. And a longer line. And an even longer line. And then starts to get shorter with gaps. Much shorter with gaps. And then maybe just points. So the love of God comes crashing into flatland. But all they see is point, line, longer line, longer line, longer line, longer line, shorter lines with a gap, shorter lines, two dots. You following me on this? Would it help to be outside and look at the stars while we do this? So here comes the love of God and His Spirit breaking into a two-dimensional world which only wants God as Father and Son. Or into a world that says, I only want to embrace science, math, and higher criticism, but not faith. So this guy over here, who doesn't look like Perry Ross, he said, even though God's love comes to him, you feel it? He says, I don't feel anything. I see dot, line, 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 two lines, shorter lines, two dots. That's all there is. But Perry Ross over here, he gets the love of God, and Perry goes, whoa. Did you feel that? That was the love of God. That was the love of God breaking through. And this guy said, you're crazy. You're absolutely nuts. That was dot, line, 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 two lines, shorter lines, and dots. That's all it was because I live here. There's only length and width. There isn't spirit. There's only Father, Son. There isn't Holy Spirit. There's only God as I define Him. There isn't the God that the Bible reveals to us and says there is. There's only what I say there is. And if I can't measure it physically, and if I can't discern it practically, it doesn't exist. There's no heart. There's no love of God here. There's dots and lines. You know people like this. Maybe you're tempted to feel this way sometimes. I got no axe to grind. I'm not mad at you. I'm just telling you, you're missing out. Your world is too small. Your understanding of what's real is too small. Because You could say, well, it doesn't matter. Some people believe it's just dots and lines. Other people believe it's the love of God. Well, it does matter because it isn't just dots and lines. It's the love of God. And the person who decides this is just dots and lines is truly missing out on a reality that would set them free. We live in this two-dimensional world too often where we say, God, if you can fit inside my box of what I consider possible, then I'll believe in you. But if you go too far, I'm not going to believe in you. But the reality is, this is not the be-all and end-all. This is everything inside the red circle, and really it would be massively bigger, of which the little box is a part. Instead of trying to squeeze God into a little two-dimensional box, how different would your life be if you let God be God? If you let God be three-dimensional, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If instead of trying to fit God into what you discern as reality, you let God define your reality. You had enough faith in Him to say, God, I start with you. And instead of trying to squeeze you into a way too limited definition of who you could possibly be, I'm going to start with you and I'm going to fit what I learn along the way into your reality, into your kingdom. Deep down, you know this is true. Tell me, those of you who say, no, it's science and math, and if God doesn't fit inside of that, there is no God. Really, how do you measure beauty? How do you turn that into a mathematical formula and say, this is more beautiful than that? How do you use math and science to say beautiful, not beautiful? How do you use math and science to define love? How do you use math and science to define inspiration? You've all been inspired. Those moments where something lifts you up, lifts your spirit up. Inspiration literally means the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God is in you, inspirited, inspired. How do you measure inspiration? Scientifically, mathematically, how do you measure love? How do you measure beauty? You know there's something more than just what science and math can measure. You know there's a bigger reality. You know there's a greater existence. You know there's a creator for this creation. Deep down, you know this is true, but it's safer to say there isn't. Well, God, if I get to tell you who you are, then you don't get to rock my world. But the great thing about God is when He rocks our world, it's really fun. Let Him stretch you today. Let Him expand your mind, your heart, and your soul to what is possible, to the possibilities of signs and wonders. This is what a Holy Spirit-filled church looks like. Acts chapter 2, all of them are filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues. Toward the end of the chapter, starting in verse 42, let's read this together up on one of the screens. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs. Do you know what the temptation is for any Bible teacher, especially in a church of calm, grounded people, intelligent people like you? It'd be to cut off the last part, the signs and wonders part. It'd be to say, let's talk about programs. Okay, we've got Bible studies, we do the apostles' teaching thing. We've got fellowship, we've got small groups. We've got breaking of bread, we're going to have communion in a few minutes. We've got prayer times, you can pray with people after the service. Signs and wonders, woo! Miracles, healings. Well, let's just sort of not talk about that. We love to talk about that here. We love to talk about people who've experienced these signs and wonders, and that's the power and importance of these hope stories that you've been hearing all along the way. It's not just God's story. It's where God's story, as we read it, meets our story, and where He gets to be God for us, where His kingdom comes for us, where we feel the fullness of His love, and it changes us. Christianity isn't just something, you know, over to the side that you Velcro onto your belt or your side pocket, and you use it in case you need it. Jesus Christ changes everything. And it's His Spirit who wants to fill you up and give you this life. So, not all the stories are filled with wonder and miracles. I mean, last week we heard a wonderful story of healing and Kelly Timmerman's story on Easter, and from cancer and surgeries and complications and chemo and complications of chemo, and how she experienced signs and wonders, healing. You're sitting around people who've experienced similar things. We have so many more hope stories than we have time to fit them all in. So we're looking for ways to get them out. We've got some people who want to write a book about all your hope stories and just get it out. It'll be volume 1, volume 2, volume 108. And it's not just the individual stories inside, it's the collective stories. Wayne Cooper, who's ushering at this service right up and down these aisles right over here, has been a member of this church from way back when, 1993, when we were first just getting started. And when I showed up, as I said last week, on an Easter, there's 50-some people, and about a month later, there were 12. You see where I take a church? Right down. I was in a box, and my God was too small. And I was humbled, and I surrendered the whole thing. I said, God, I would love to see where you take this church if it's your church instead of mine. You'll get all the credit, you'll get all the glory, because I've seen what I can do, so let's see what you can do. Wayne, the usher, showed me some pictures not too long ago of what hope looked like when we first started. It's my wife standing up there leading worship next to me, of all people. She looks the same, I don't. But we're leading worship, and there's about 8 people sitting there. Last week for Easter, we had over 25,000 people show up for worship. Unbelievable. And it's not going to happen if we keep God in a box. What if we let the Bible be our guide? What if we let the Spirit be our guide? What if we become this church that surrenders to God over and over and over again and believes and doesn't just do the programs? We do those, the Bible studies, the fellowship, the groups, the worship and breaking of bread and prayer. But we believe the signs and wonders are going to happen. And we do that with courage. Even walking head on, not burying our heads in the sand, not pretending that it's always happily ever after, this side of a perfect world. We're living in a fallen world. We're living in a world where sometimes we pray for things that don't turn out the way we want them to turn out. We're living in a world where we're praying for people to be healed and they aren't healed yet. They haven't gotten to that chapter of their story, and sometimes they may not get to that chapter of their story till they get into heaven, till they get into the kingdom to come. But still we pray and still we ask God to show us. We take seriously when Jesus says, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be open. What if 10,000 people at Hope prayed that prayer daily with expectancy and prayed for one another and prayed for people in your groups and prayed for people in your church and prayed for people who are sick and brokenhearted and people whose dreams have been squelched? What if we really were an Acts kind of church? What if we really were a church that said, it's not just Father and Son, it's Holy Spirit. And if you let the Holy Spirit in, oh, wow, look out. Now, I'm not talking about losing control. The Holy Spirit, people misunderstand the Holy Spirit. They say, well, if I get filled with the Holy Spirit, I'm going to lose control. No, you're not. It's like a faucet. You can turn it on, turn it off, turn it on, turn it off. A woman came up to me once, and I came up to her. She was in worship, and she's speaking in tongues, and I tapped her on the shoulder gently. I said, no, you can't do that right here. You're scaring people. I mean, we're Lutherans, for crying out loud. You're scaring people. 1 Corinthians 14 backs me up on this. You don't do it like that. She says, I can't control it. It's just coming out. I said, well, that's not the Holy Spirit then. The Holy Spirit's not going to push you into chaos, into losing control, but the Holy Spirit will stretch you and will stretch your faith and will expand your horizons of what is real, give you a whole new dimension on God and your life and the purpose of why you're here. Deep down, you know there's got to be more than length and width. You know there's got to be more than just trying to squeeze love and beauty and inspiration and God into a little box defined by the world around you. You know there's more. Along the way, we tell our stories. When the stories break our hearts and when the stories pick us up. Pastor Nicole and Pastor Grant are here today, and they've got a story to share as we close the sermon. Come on up. Give them a big hand. You know them. You love them. You can't live without them. Pastor Nicole and Grant have been here at Hope for quite a while now. Started out as interns way back when. They look even younger now. Makes me sick. And they have a beautiful family all sitting over there right now. Hi, kids. How you doing? Cutest little kids on the face of the earth other than yours. I mean, I just don't want to compare or anything like that, but ridiculously cute, full of energy and faith and vigor and zeal, and just a great young family. And we're blessed. Are we not blessed to have these folks here as our pastors? Nicole and Grant's ministry are often in groups and one-on-one, and a lot of you have been blessed by that, who've had the opportunity to come alongside of them in ministry. They do teaching and messages as well, but for the most part, a lot of you know them behind the scenes better than you do up front. But something happened in their story recently, which as Nicole's big brother in Christ, and you know how big brothers want to protect their little sisters, makes me mad. It's a raw deal. And we thought it best, since we are family, amen? We're a church, that we would share this family news together. Pastor Nicole?
Well, first of all, happy Easter. He is risen.
He's risen indeed.
As we worshiped together last Sunday in Easter, it was a particularly profound experience for us as we sat in worship and listened to Mike preach on the death and resurrection of Christ and the hope that that brings. And as we sat and listened to the Timmermans' hope story and how their story has been through their experience of cancer 7 years out, we were sitting in worship experiencing the beginning of our story. I was diagnosed with breast cancer the Thursday before Holy Week. So throughout Holy Week, I had appointments and pokes and prods and doctors and nurses trying to figure out what was going on. And it was good to be here in worship and to see hope and to hear the message that never gets old, that Christ has died and Christ has risen for a reason, to bring hope into our lives no matter what life throws our way, whether we like it or not. So the days and weeks ahead in the next month for me will look like major surgery, a mastectomy, double mastectomy, and reconstructive surgery, probably at the end of the month, and then followed by hopefully no treatment. Our hope and our prayer is that surgery will take care of it, and the cancer will be stopped there, but we never know. We don't know what life brings, and our prayers are that God will be with us in the midst of that. A couple of things have come throughout this experience for us, and number one is that God is so faithful in the midst of a raw deal. In the midst of life, God has shown up in the big things, God has shown up in the small things, and the people that have surrounded us and our close friends and our family that have gathered around and helped with the kids and just showered us with their love and their prayers. It's been an amazing gift to see the way that we've been loved on up until this point. And we know that with the church family, we'd request your prayers as well and know that that will hold us in the days and weeks and months beyond this.
You just never cease to amaze me, Nicole. You're such a rock in the midst of all this. This is like the fifth time we've done this service and announced this. And that shows the depth of your connection to God and that you're definitely in Act 3. And we want to be there for you, too. We want to bless you guys. So, Grant, tell us, how can we bless you guys? How can we be church for you?
Well, as you can imagine, our life without cancer is pretty busy and full with the kids and jobs and everything else, just like all the rest of you. So just pray. Please pray for us. But a testimony to life groups, we are really well taken care of as far as meals and kids and help running around and with appointments and laundry and all that sort of thing. So of all of the things that Nicole and I have been praying, and as we've asked each other, what are you praying for? What can we pray for together? The overwhelming thing is just gratitude, thanking God for the people that he's already placed in our life, the relationships that he's already cultivated for us in our life groups and in our life. So we are overwhelmingly blessed in that way, which is a word to you. If you're not in a life group, get in one, because you're going to need it someday. And if you don't need it now, somebody else does. So this is the primary way that we are church here at Lutheran Church of Hope for each other, is through life groups. So I can't express enough how really well taken care of we are already. So for everyone else, just keep praying. And for those of you who have stopped here and there, those of you who have heard already and just spent 2.5 seconds to say, we heard your news, we're so sorry, we're praying for you, please know we're here for you. That is beyond measure meaningful and deep. So thank you for those 2.5 seconds that you've shared. Otherwise, just keep us in prayer.
Thanks, Grant. Thanks, Nicole. You know, Grant and Nicole are too nice to say it as bluntly as I will, so they do not need 10,000 people knocking on their door with a hot dish. Do you understand what I'm saying? All right? You're going to burden them with that. So we know why you do it, because you love them, but that's not something they need. They've got that covered with their small group, as Grant said, their life group, and the core that's around them here at Hope. You're an amazing church, but that doesn't mean you're out of the loop here. You need to pray for them, okay? And we're going to do that right now. We're going to pray for Nicole. We're going to pray for Grant. We're going to pray for their awesome kids. But we're going to do that in a way, in the context of what we've been digging into here in the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. A church that understands God doesn't just fit inside our box, but God is the one who says, I am. That's my name. I'm bigger than all of it. Certainly bigger than cancer. I'm certainly bigger than anything that the world can throw at you. So we're going to pray with faith, and we're going to pray every day. Don't just say you're going to pray. Are you going to pray for Nicole and Grant? Okay, actually do it. You know, well-meaning Christians say that a lot. So I'll pray for you, and you mean to. I mean to. And then sometimes life happens and we forget. Get into the habit of instead of saying I'll pray for you, say, can I pray for you right now? Just for a few seconds. Or even if it's on an email, instead of just saying, I'm going to pray for you, say, when I hit send, I'm going to stop and I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for you right now. I'm not going to just say I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to actually do it. In that way, it doesn't just bless Nicole and Grant and their family, but it teaches us what it means to be a church. A Book of Acts church. A church that understands that God meets us in the study of the teaching of God's word, and in fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, but also in prayer and in signs and wonders. And we believe in those here. And we've seen those here. And we pray that that's what's going to happen for these guys here. So let's pray. But let's not just pray for Nicole, because some of you are sitting right there saying, boy, that's my story. I mean, just change a few details and that's what I'm going through. Maybe it's not cancer. Maybe it's a heart issue, or it's a debilitating disease, or it's some other illness, or the illness of a loved one, or maybe it's a broken heart, or maybe it's something else. But I know, as I look out at this congregation and preach today, there's a lot of people who are hurting. There's a lot of people who need prayer, and it's not just Nicole and Grant, right? So if you need prayer right now, I want you to do something which is going to stretch you a little bit, but that's good. It's safe. Nobody's going to take your name and number and, you know, knock you over the head and have ushers catch you on the way down. We just want to pray for you. So if for any reason you need prayer, because God knows, if for any reason you need prayer, I want you to do one of three things. I either want you to stand up, or have somebody stand on your behalf, say, stand up for me. Or just raise your hand up over your head. Don't be bashful, start doing it now. Stand up if you need prayer of any kind at all. Stand up and we'll pray for you. The people around you, if you're sitting around somebody who's standing up, whether you know who that person is or not, doesn't really matter, because God does. Will you commit to pray for this person today in church? And then will you commit to pray for this person at least one more time before you hit the hay tonight? Pray for this person, whatever it is that they need. Pray for the people who are standing around you. Pray for them as we pray for Nicole and for Grant and the Woodleys. Let's pray. Gracious Lord God, we turn to you because nothing less will do. You are Father, you are Son, you are Holy Spirit. You're a God of life and healing. You're a God of the Word and a God of connections, inspiring us to find communion with you and one another. But you're also a God of signs and wonders who wants to hear your children pray. So we pray. We pray for Nicole. We pray that you'd heal her. We pray for Grant and for the whole family, that you give them peace along the way. We pray that we would be church for them, that we would bless them, that they would know your love through us. God, we pray also for those who are standing now. We lift them up before you according to their need. Before I finish this prayer, I want to invite all of you to stand who are able. Everyone just stand up. We're going to really stretch Lutherans here. I want you, in a non-romantic way, to hold hands with the person on either side of you. Are you okay? Everyone breathe. Everybody okay? Because we're a family. We're church. Go ahead and move across the aisles. That's good. You guys are showing us the way. Go ahead and gather together. We're in communion, not just with God, but with each other. I want you to sense the unity you have with people all throughout this room. God's brought us together for a reason. It's no accident we're here. And today, we're here to pray. We're here to pray for Nicole and for Grant. We're here to pray for each other. We're here to be church for each other and to pray to a God. Lord, we pray to you because you are a God who promises to hear us and to respond to our prayers. You're a good God. So we pray for you to bless those who need your prayer in our family today. We lift them up before you, all of them, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. All right. Give God praise for Grant and Nicole and for their whole family. Praise God.